This evening we're going to be talking about money. A lot of us maybe work with money. A lot of us enjoy money. A lot of us work to gain money. So money is a substantial part of our lives, but it is also something that is dealt with a lot in the New Testament. We have a lot of instructions about how to view money. So this evening I'd really like us to look at the idea and the issue of money and see how we can reflect godliness in that. And the statistics I wanted to talk to you about kind of in the introduction here this evening are these. I looked this up, and most of this information is within the last couple of years. I believe 2009 was the prominent year I was getting this information from. The average household income of Huntsville, the average, is $47,482. The household income, combined income. The average household income in Alabama is $40,547. So Huntsville averages $7,000 roughly more per household than the other households in Alabama. The national average salary for a household is $50,221. Now, it seems like Huntsville maybe is just a tad bit below the national average, but once you count in cost of living, I believe it was somewhere around 6.7% or something like that. It actually turns out the adjusted household salary average for Huntsville is $50,663. So roughly $400 more than the national average. We're very blessed here, specifically in Huntsville, with money. It's something that most of us have more than we really know what to do with, more than a lot of the world. Listen to this statistic. The average U.S. household is considered number one or number two, depending on what source you look at, as the richest household in the world. And if you keep kind of using statistics like this and expanding from the U.S. outward, and I used a website, you might have heard of it before, called globalrichlist.com. It's an interesting website if you ever get a chance to go there. You can plug in maybe some of your personal numbers and kind of see where you fit in the world. Now, I believe that website is estimating, it rounds down somewhat, it assumes that there's 6 billion people in the world, and that's the number that it crunches. But if you enter the average household income for Huntsville, Alabama, you are going to be in the top 0.97% of the world. That's even better than 1%. I mean, you're up there. And if we actually figure that out, and I'm no math major, but I tried my best on this. If you figure that out for the roughly 6.7 billion people there are in the world, kind of run those numbers again, you're richer than 6.49 billion of them. That's an amazing thing to me. That of the 6.7 billion people, roughly, in the world, that you're richer than almost 6.5 billion of them. That's amazing. I personally have a lot of feelings that conjured up within me when I hear something like that. I feel, man, I'm amazingly blessed with what I have. Also, I feel really sad for the rest of the world because I immediately think, man, they're not as blessed. They don't have as much as I do. Part of me feels somewhat proud about that, and I think, yeah, I'm better than they are. And then another part of me thinks, man, I really wish sometimes that I had less, and maybe I'd appreciate what I have more. I'm torn in a lot of different directions. And this evening, as maybe you think about these numbers, as we work through this lesson, maybe you can appreciate some of the things that are we're going to look at in the New Testament. If you would, open up to 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's where we'll spend most of our time this evening. That'll be our base text. Just go ahead and open up to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, I thought about going to the bank and withdrawing a lot of money, but I don't have a lot of money personally. So I couldn't really do that. And I also felt really weird once I started thinking that out about walking around with a ton of cash in my pocket. So I didn't do it. But here, I have a personal check, and these are rare form for me because I only own a few of these, that says Joshua G. Lewis, and I've written this out for $1 million. And if you've seen my bank statement, if you tried to cash this, you would not get $1 million. But imagine that I had it, and I was able to write a personal check like this that would actually go through the bank, and they wouldn't look at you crazy, and I could give this to you, and it was yours to have. What would you do for it? Well, first of all, what I would do for it is I wouldn't give it away because I want $1 million. But think about that. What would you do for $1 million if I had it right now and whatever you did I thought was the coolest or the funniest or the greatest, so I decided to give it to you? What would you do for it? You know, that desire can be a really bad thing. That drive can be good in some ways. It motivates us to work and provide, but that can be twisted and turned into something corrupt. This evening, I want us to examine these kinds of things as we think about the money that we have. First of all, if you would, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you're not already there, and we'll look at verses 17 through 19. Picking up in verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. The first thing that I would like to point out this evening, and I feel like I need to point this out because it's good for me to hear this, because I may have some personal tendencies that want to lean me one way when the Bible doesn't exclusively lean that way. And that is that riches are not inherently evil. I'm somebody who likes to form an opinion on a subject and typically be really hard one way or the other on it. And so I naturally, like when I read all the different things in the Bible, and we'll talk a lot about them, a lot of the different verses, I want to lean to just say, riches are not a good thing. We don't need to be rich. Nobody should have riches. But look again in this context at these verses, and let's see what we can find. Look at verse 17 again, in the latter part of verse 17. Do not fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So God is certainly the provider, and that's one important aspect of money that we need to understand, that God grants us to have things, and God grants us those things for us to enjoy. So despite my personal opinions about things that I want to try to draw up sometimes, I have to remember myself that riches are not all bad. Riches are something that God has blessed us with and we're capable of enjoying, but there are temptations in being rich. Look again in verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. The first thing I see in this phrase right here is that the people can forget what's ahead of them if they are rich. You know, it's really easy to get your eyes set on the here and now if you've got a lot of things in the here and now. He says, do not those who are rich in this present world. Not necessarily rich in the future world, but in this present world. And I feel like that's a draw for a lot of us. If we have a lot or we're abundant in the things that we have or the money that we have in our bank accounts, we can get really focused in on this present world. And that's something that we don't need to do. Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks a lot about our vision. And he talks a lot about he himself, in trying to encourage the Philippians, has really set his eyes ahead of him and upward. He's constantly looking to Jesus for encouragement that he can finish the race. And he sets his eyes on the upward call and the prize in front of him, not down on the things that he has now. And I think that's something that we really struggle with sometimes when we are rich. We can also, as the text clearly says, become conceited. And I don't know if most of you are like me, but I felt the need to look that word up just to make sure that I haven't misunderstood it for 21 years and then relay that to everyone incorrectly. So I looked it up, and it does in fact mean to be too proud or arrogant. Do not be proud about the riches that you have. They're not something to boast in. Certainly we could turn to a lot of passages that talk about something to boast in, and the only thing that those passages ever point to is Christ. The only thing that we have to boast in is that we have Christ. And really, even then, it's probably not a good idea to boast too much, because we can get proud and we can become self-righteous in that way. You know, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, we won't read them, but really talks about the mindset that Christ had in becoming a servant. And if Christ had been conceited or proud or arrogant, he wouldn't have been able to perform the things that we see listed out in Philippians chapter 2. First of which is him deciding to leave heaven and dwell as a man. And then it goes on to talk about all the things that we can read in the gospel accounts of him being a man, serving others, eventually dying on the cross on our behalf. If Jesus was conceited, none of that would have been successful. And we too cannot be conceited because we are to be like Jesus. We are to be humble and lowly. And another thing that I see in this passage is that we can really begin to fix our hope on our money. And what I mean by that is, the money is the goal. You know, we no longer have a goal that is beyond the present world. We no longer have something that we're invested in that is still ahead of us. Again, in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 19, there's just a little part of that verse where Paul says that he hopes in Christ. And it's not even really the point of the verse, but I find that really interesting because in trying to get to make another point before Paul can even continue, he lays out that his hope is in Christ. And I feel like if our hope is in money, we can't make a statement about our hope being in Christ, can we? I mean, if we really invest and fix our hope on the money that we have, the riches that we have, then we can't also have a hope in Jesus, really, if we're truly committed to the money and having a hope in that. We can't have a hope in both money and God. Those are three pitfalls or temptations that riches offer us. But within these same contexts, we see a lot of blessings and abilities that riches can offer us. And really, I feel like this is hard for me to understand sometimes, and probably hard for you guys as well, that not only is it a blessing to be able to do the things that you can with your riches, but really it's an expectation. Your riches aren't just yours to do whatever you want with, and if you happen to want to be kind and generous with it, then that's great. Riches are yours to bless other people with because God has blessed you with those. Again, looking in this context, we'll pick up in verse 18. Instruct those who are rich to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And your translation may say eternal life. The first thing I see is that those who are rich in this present world need to be rich in good works. They don't need to just be, you know, scraping by on good works. If we're going to continue the parallel here, you need to be just as rich as you are in this present world. You need to be equally rich in good works because you have an opportunity to bless those people with that. He emphasizes it twice, Paul does in writing to Timothy. He says, to do good, to be rich in good works. It reminds me of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, when Paul is talking there about really changing the walk once you become a Christian. And he mentions, you no longer steal, but you begin providing so that, or you begin working so that you can provide for the people around you. And really, how much more so when not only are you working, but you're becoming rich or wealthy from your work? Are you to provide for those around you? Paul here says that you're to be rich in good works. And not only that you're to be rich in good works, you're to be generous and ready to share. Now, when I read a verse like this, I immediately think generous and ready to share as in just start giving out that money left and right. And that's true. We need to be generous and ready to share, and I think that's a part of it. You've been blessed with a lot. A lot of us in here have been blessed with a lot. And so we should be willing and ready to share what God has shared with us with physical blessings, whether that's money or that's things that you have or a car ride or whatever. However you want to translate that in your life, that's what you need to be giving to other people. But also, we know that generosity may be time, it may be effort. You know, a lot of us, if we're wealthy enough to be able to take off some time or to be able to have a break from work, we can use that to do good. I don't know too many people who take a vacation to work. I know a few people who would volunteer to do that, but not too many. I don't want to do that. But think about that. If you're wealthy enough to be able to create your own schedule or to just manage a business where you're able to kind of be in control of your own situation, or you're wealthy enough to where you have vacation time, you can take days off. Be productive with those days. I'm not saying it's bad to take a vacation or to relax, but you need to be mindful of the opportunities around you and be generous and ready to share what you have and what you've been blessed in. And I find this interesting, and I feel like really important in this context, and maybe the point of everything that Paul's getting at in what we're supposed to do with our money. Store up for that which is in life indeed, or as I put in the slide, real life. Store up for that. Look in verse 19. Store up for yourselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Paul's instructing Timothy to relay this to the brethren and to teach this in the church. That the people who are rich don't just store up their riches, but store up something for the future. And not just provisions monetarily for whoever gets sick or whatever in the future, but take hold of that which is life indeed, or eternal life. I get this in vision when I'm reading this passage of not just kind of going after something, but you take hold of it. You make it your own. You grab it. That doesn't seem like someone who's passively doing these things, but is aggressively performing good works and is aggressively sharing and being generous and is aggressively storing up for eternal life. It reminds me of Matthew chapter 6, and we will read this verse because I believe it's important in our understanding. Matthew chapter 6, we'll read verses 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That idea is reflected again in the passage that we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, because Paul understands this. He knows what it means to store up. It's not just about making provisions for your eternal life. He knows that if that's what you're working toward, that's what you're going to value. If you have riches and you're really working up towards storing your riches, then your riches in this world are what you're going to value. And that's where your life is. But if we store up for eternal life, that begins to be what we value most. And no moth or rust can come in and destroy that. Another thing that I see addressed in 1 Timothy chapter 6 is not only those who are rich, but those who want to be rich. A little closer to the beginning of the chapter, in verses 9 through 10. We'll begin reading in verse 9. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The most difficult part and the sneakiest part involved with money is the desire for it. You know, it's certainly a blessing to be rich, and if you have that blessing, you need to approach it appropriately and godly and do with it as we've already talked about. But if wealth is really what you're seeking after and is truly what you desire, that is where the trap is. That's where the problem lies, is the desire for money and riches. The first thing that I see a problem is that there is exactly that. That imagery is a trap. It's listed as a snare in this passage. That it's not something that is easily seen or diagnosed. It's probably hidden behind some layers of other things. You put up a front. You know, a lot of us work and work and work and are productive and we make money and we provide for our families. And so it's easy to put up the front, well, I just got to provide. I'm just trying to provide for my family, for them to have a good life. But really, deep down inside, you're wanting and desiring more and more and more. You're getting more and more material in your thinking. And that's a trap. That's a snare that Paul mentions in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Chasing riches in this passage seems to only bring about worry. Look again in verses 9 and 10. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. We just read Matthew chapter 6. That really deals with the same kind of thing that we're dealing with in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And that's the idea of storing up for yourself treasures on the earth. And in Matthew chapter 6, he uses the imagery of moth and rust, or thieves coming in and stealing, moth and rust, destroying the things that you have set aside as your wealth and your riches. But here, it points out specifically the grief that's involved with money. You know, it's kind of implied because of, in Matthew chapter 6, because of the thieves and the moth and the rust. But here it says that you're going to be pierced through with many griefs. I think there's a lot of different levels of that, and we'll talk some about that. But riches only bring worry. First of all, they bring worry to the faithful around you. You know, to the other Christians, when Paul's writing this letter to Timothy, somebody who truly seeks after money and wealth is not only going to have grief for themselves, but it's going to affect the people around them. If you would, think back in Philippians chapter 3, and if it helps you to turn there, feel free to do that. Philippians chapter 3. Verses 18 and 19. Now, this specifically is not addressing money, but I believe the principle applies. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Those whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. This isn't specifically just about money in this context. But anyone who falls away is doing just that, is serving, and your translation may say that your belly or your appetite is really serving your own fleshly desires, the things that you want, and that's causing you to be an enemy of the cross of Christ. That's causing you to fall away, as 1 Timothy chapter 6 puts it. And as you can see in Philippians, people like Paul, the faithful, that's going to destroy them. Paul was weeping as he wrote that letter, talking about people who had fallen away. If somebody here in this church really began serving the riches that they had and really seeking after that and really desiring that more than anything else, and you could see it's tearing them away from their family and their faith, it's not going to just affect them. That should tear you up too. I believe that would tear me up if I saw somebody doing that. Somebody who is seeking after those things is going to pierce not only themselves through with grief, but the others around them as well. And Paul warns against that in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But as I've mentioned already, it affects us as well. It pierces us through when we seek that out. And I think that's because we have the opportunity to destroy ourselves. We have the opportunity to fall away when that's what we begin serving. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith. As Christians, that's absolutely the last thing that we want to do, is wander away from the faith. If that's not the last thing that you want to do, you should probably reevaluate why you're here. I don't want to wander away from the faith. I don't want to be an enemy of the cross of Christ. But Paul's telling me here, if I long for money, that's a temptation. That's a possible outcome for me if that's truly what I'm seeking. As Christians, as servants of God, this is something that we should be afraid of. And it's something that we need to take more seriously. We need to combat our lust or our desire for money. Paul has addressed those who are rich with warnings and exhortations. Paul addresses those who desire to be rich exclusively with warnings. But then even before this, a couple of verses ahead of it in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, he talks about those who are content. If you would read with me these verses, beginning in verse 6 of chapter 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. In this context of chapter 6, Paul seems to be addressing Timothy generally about maybe some false teaching that's going on that at least immediately precedes this text. And maybe some of the false teachers, they had a desire for money, and maybe that's why they were teaching false things. You know, if we're truly content in what we have, that's one less motivation for us to pervert the gospel. So many times in life, and I know you've seen this as well, the gospel's distorted or perverted purely because there's money in it. Purely because, you know, that's an appealing message, and I can get a lot of people to listen to me, which a lot of people listening to me turns into a lot of cash for me. You know, if I can draw a big audience and fill up this arena and get a great contribution, and I get 10% of that contribution, that'd be awesome. If we're really content, as this passage puts, with nothing more than something to eat and something to cover our heads, then that's one less way that we're going to be tempted to skew the Word of God. And that, again, should be a huge motivation for us to find contentment, because we don't want to mishandle the Word of God. It can prevent a form of idolatry. And what I mean by this is, if we really lust after money and that's what we serve, then that becomes our God. We dedicate all of our time to money. We dedicate all of our resources to getting more money. And that really becomes the idol in front of our eyes. We lose heaven and God, and we start seeing money and riches right here. James talks about this. Colossians chapter 3. Just read one verse in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. The more we're greedy or lustful after money, the more and more we become idolaters in God's eyes. I don't know any one of us that, if we claim to be Christians, want to be immoral or impure or have evil desire. But we don't really worry too much about the greed thing. I don't know why that is. I know that's a struggle for a lot of people. I don't know how that gets overlooked, because that one actually is explained in more detail than the rest of it, which amounts to idolatry. And we know how we feel about idolatry from the Old Testament, right? Those Israelites were crazy for going after all those other gods. We say it all the time. Well, we're crazy when we seek money so much that that becomes our God. That's absolutely insane. Money cannot be our God. It is not who we need to serve. We have to be content in what we have. Those who are content understand their need for God. And I'd like to explain this in this way. If you are down to just food to eat, and I take this passage as meaning meal by meal, you have food to eat, probably not stored up food. You have food to eat, and you have something to cover your head when you sleep, you're to be content. Now, all of us have exponentially more than that, I'm assuming. But if everything else in your life was stripped away and that's what you had, how would you feel? Well, hopefully content. But I'd also bet you feel a lot more reliant on God. I'd also wager that you'd be praying a lot more as well. I find it interesting that places that are more impoverished always seem to be more spiritually minded. And all I mean by that is, there's a lot of people who go to church. Whether or not they're doing the right things or have the right heart, I don't know. I'm not going to try to judge that. But there's a lot of need for God in places that are left wanting. And God talks about that. Those who are content have minimal of what they need. And that creates a reliance on Him. Because, as this passage puts in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we really begin our time and end our time with absolutely nothing physically. We're born into the world with nothing, and we leave with nothing. Absolutely relying on God to let us essentially borrow, while we're alive, some things to get us by. We have to rely on God. Those who are content are thankful. If you really have a lot of things, as most of us do, hopefully you're thankful for that, because that's a blessing from God, and God expects you to use that wisely and to bless those around you. And hopefully we're very thankful people because we have a lot of stuff. God has certainly blessed us spiritually, and He's definitely blessed us physically. We have more reason than just about any time frame ahead of us and any country ahead of us for us to be thankful for our physical gifts. But if you're stripped down, if you continue to picture yourself stripped down to the bare essentials, how thankful are you for those bare essentials? Well, they're going to start meaning a whole lot more every time you get them. When you get a hot meal, when you get something to eat, when you get your covering, it's going to mean a lot, and you're going to be thankful to God for what you have because you're content and He's providing for you. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33. I won't read those. But those verses deal, continuing with the argument about worrying about things. And if you can remember those verses, Jesus begins talking about how God takes care of the grass and the flowers of the field. I mean, they don't worry about anything. And then Jesus concludes, then why should you worry about anything? Doesn't God care about you more than the grass and the flowers of the field? We're to be thankful for what we have and to be content in that. The last thing that I can see for those who are content is that it defeats potential worry. We talked about if you have a desire for money, then you're going to have some worries and you're going to be pierced through with those. And you're going to have a lot of them. You're going to have many worries. But if you're content with whatever God provides for you, whether that's a lot or whether that's a little, you're not going to have any worries. Because God is providing and you're thankful for that. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, we'll look in verse 34, which picks up right after the passage I referenced just a second ago. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34 reads, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." In the context of this passage, it makes a lot of sense for Jesus to say this. God cares a lot about us, certainly more than the flowers of the field and the grass of the field. And if we really believe that, and we're really thankful for Him, and we're really content with what we have, what reason do we have to worry? I feel like a lot of the reason I worry is because I don't really believe God cares about me, or I don't trust Him to take care of me. That's really what it boils down to. I look at uncertainties where I'm like, well, if this happens, then this could happen, and then this could happen, or this could happen, and I end up with like 34 different scenarios that there's no way for me to plan for. I don't know if you're a person that does that. I do that. But if you really believe that God cares about you the way He promises He does, and if you really believe that God will take care of you, and you can reach that level of contentment, then any worry that you have about these kinds of things is going to be gone. Not just kind of, sort of gone, mostly gone, most of the time gone, absolutely gone. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We as God's people really have to be careful about everything that we do. We have to make sure that we're doing everything as God would want us to do it. And we have to make sure we're glorifying God in everything that we do decide we do. And money is one of those things. And I feel like it's something that we especially are blessed with. But money can be a blessing or a curse, depending on if we follow God's wisdom with it. In Proverbs chapter 11, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. That's really what we've been saying all night. Money is temporary, and it's a blessing to have it, and we can certainly use that as an aid to serve others. But when God comes again, it doesn't save you. Righteousness is what saves you. I have this last question that I would like to leave you with and maybe make you think about a little bit. If everyone in the church practiced godliness and personal wealth, what would it look like? I mean, think about that. If every one of us took this absolutely serious and reevaluated our life and reevaluated our finances and the blessings that we have, whether or not you think you're the richest person in here or not, if you looked at it honestly and were willing to act on that, how would this church change? I feel like we have a lot of very generous people here, a lot of very godly people here. But if I ask myself this question honestly, I believe this church would dramatically change for the better. And I pray that every one of us can evaluate our lives and look at the Scripture honestly and apply it, and be able to say that we did our best with what God has blessed us with when He comes. If there's anyone here this evening that has never served God, has never been able to see God working in their life and receive the blessings of God, we'd encourage you to come forward. If there's someone here that has once loved God but has fallen away, or maybe fallen into the temptation of seeking money and being greedy, then we'd ask that you come forward so we could help you with that. Please come while we stand and sing.